Okay, I want to bring a couple of different passages of Scripture together today. The first one will be from John chapter 12. This being Palm Sunday, it's appropriate for us to recall that day. So we'll use John 12, starting in verse 20, for our first reading today. And if you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1239, so I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Here's what John records. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Remember, this is the week of the Passover feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray for a moment, and we'll turn over to Acts also. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to open the eyes of our heart now as we consider both this scene and another scene of obedience, committed obedience, and our own lives, Lord Jesus. We want to, in the depths of our heart, Lord, we want to obey the will of God. Sometimes you know, Father, that our own personal will takes over and we refuse. We turn a shoulder to you. So we pray for your pardon. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for the enlightenment of your word now to guide us. As your word says, we should make your word a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. So be it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 26. So today's Palm Sunday. That scripture that you just heard was from that very day. We read it earlier. It said our Lord resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he knew the things that awaited him there, which was what? Rejection, abuse, pain, abandonment by his friends, crucifixion, right? Complete humiliation, and a bloody, agonizing death. Yet you just heard him declare, "My soul is troubled. Yet what shall I say? Father, save me from this. Deliver me from this hour. For this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Okay, to me, in my opinion, one of the most encouraging, emboldening things that Jesus Christ ever said. It's, you know, to me, this is the stuff of heroes. Christ rode into Jerusalem knowing that his own would not receive him, but for the sake of those who did receive him, this is what he's coming to do. He's coming to accomplish the task, the act of redemption that would give them the right to be called children of God. So the whole outward appearance of that of all the situation that's to come, that's not what matters. Okay, and by that I mean the apparent shame of it all. You know, the way that his enemies would scoff at him and ignorant people misunderstood what was going on. Just exactly the same kind of things that make us so scared all the time. Oh, people are going to make fun of me. You know, people won't understand. I'm so embarrassed. People are going to point and laugh and talk about me and hurt me and these sorts of things. None of that on the outward, none of that matters to the Lord Jesus. What he knows in his heart is that he's being obedient to his Father. Okay, he's doing his will. For this purpose I came. Okay, now, in fact, he had said as much earlier in John, I always do the will of my Father. Okay, he had said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know, right? Then you will know that I do nothing of my own will. As my Father taught me, so I speak. He who sent me is always with me. The Father will not leave me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's obedience. Now, if you were with us last Sunday night, you'll recall that I said that this issue of obedience has been on my mind a good deal lately, and that I was thinking of spending a little time on the topic. Our Jeremiah passage last Sunday night was about just that thing. We had the case of the sort of willful, in-your-face disobedience of the people of Judah when God told them distinctly after the Babylonian devastation, do not go to Egypt. Stay here in your proper place, here in the land, serve the Chaldeans. I will watch over you here. But if you persist in fleeing to Egypt, my hand will be against you there. Thus saith the Lord. Okay, and the people said, talked back to Jeremiah. They said, well, we're going to do what we're going to do. You know, we don't really believe you, and we're going. Okay, willful disobedience. And I find it disheartening that, you know, the same attitude is often found in the hearts still of Christians. You know, many of us seem to think that, like, just because we can recite the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that somehow absolves us of the responsibility of doing God's will. Okay, we just prayed the prayer, thy will be done on earth, didn't we? Okay, we just prayed the prayer, but then we ourselves who are on earth, you know, we turn around and violate God's will by intentionally doing things that we feel like doing according to what we think best at the time, instead of the thing that Christ calls us to do, that God calls us to do. Now, Jeremiah said, you are hypocrites in your hearts. When you ask me to pray for you, when you already had your mind made up what you were going to do. Isn't that hypocrisy? To pray, thy will be done, and then yourself to turn around and not do God's will. Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, you know, the Protestant will say, well, I thought we were saved by faith and not by works, you know, and I have faith, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, so does that mean now that you're free to disobey clear directives from God's word about Christian life and conduct and holiness? Okay, I thought the Bible said, you died to sin, how can you live any longer in it? Right? How can you go on living in disobedience? Right? The Bible says you've been saved for obedience. You've been saved for sanctification. You haven't been saved so that you can continue living in your former uncleanness and envy and strife and disobedience, and then think that, like, a little religious activity on the weekend is going to sort of erase all that away. Obedience is how you show that you believe. Okay, if you believe, walk in the ways that I have commanded you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Right? Forsake your selfish desires and answer my call to the upward call, right? A call to a higher way, and to do otherwise is to take advantage of God's grace. Okay, I'm going to do things my own way, and you're going to forgive me. Okay, effectively saying just what those Judahites said in Jeremiah, I'm not going to listen to you when you say, do not do this thing. Okay, and I see, frankly, too many examples of Christians basically tolerating certain sinful acts or disobedient practices in their own conduct and just saying, well, you know, God's going to forgive me, and accepting that. Okay, and so now, coincidentally here, we have Palm Sunday. We're entering into Holy Week. We have Christ's supreme example of obedience. So we have that, and then also I want to bring in the passage that we were recently looking at in Acts. So if you want to find Acts 26, where, you know, Paul is giving his personal testimony before Festus and Agrippa. You know, why does this man do what he does? You know, why is he preaching this Messiah out in the world to the point that, you know, the Jews are getting so upset and outraged? And he said, I'll explain myself if you give me a few minutes. So let's bring that passage in too, because you know these things all combine to emphasize and highlight the blessing of obedience. Okay, not just the blessing of it, but the requirement for it. Okay, what's a proper response to the call of God upon your life? And you know, not just a one-time response, but a continuing response. And often in Bible churches and Baptist churches, we emphasize the one-time response. Say the sinner's prayer. Come forward. You know, join the church. Get baptized. You know, the one-time thing. And then what? You assume that, you know, that settles the whole matter once and for all. You know, as far as God's concerned, I can just go on living as I was living. And well, wait, what about obedience? Okay, what about saying, thy will be done? What about saying yes to God instead of no? Okay, so I want to review again this passage, Paul's testimony about what happened to him to set him on his present course of life. So Acts 26, verse 12 is where we'll start. Okay, remember this man, I used to be a zealous Pharisee. I used to persecute Christians myself. So he's telling what changed in his life. Now, verse 12, he says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Okay, do you follow the meaning of that phrase? Okay, you're not shepherds and not goat herds, you know. I'm trying to prod you in this direction. I'm trying to move you in this direction, but your stubbornness, you're pushing back against me, you're hindering me, you're injuring yourself, you're hurting others. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but up, arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, which sounds to me an echo of what Jesus said over in John. For this purpose, I have arrived at this hour. Okay, God has a purpose, he has an objective, and you know, he has a means for accomplishing that purpose, right? So here's why I came to this hour, here's why I came to you, Saul, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness, both of things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Okay, that's a command, right? I send you, right? The Father sent me, I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that, and here's where the phrase by faith in me goes, right? So that by faith in me, they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So there's the command. There's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, Saul, plainly stated. So here you have a decision to make. What will you do? What did Paul do? Verse 19, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Okay, so maybe you want to contrast that with Moses. You know, remember how Moses was right at the beginning. Oh, Lord, I don't know, not much of a speaker. Oh, Lord, I don't know. What if they don't believe me? Oh, Lord, please, will you send somebody else to do this? Okay, we don't have any of that. Right after what Paul saw, he didn't need any further convincing, right? A light brighter than the sun. I am Jesus. I am sending you, and I will be with you, and I will deliver you. How much more incentive do you need, my friends, in order to obey the commands of God? I am Jesus. Have I not commanded you? And I'll ask again, I asked it last Sunday night, what to you is the force of the words, for the Lord of hosts hath spoken it? Okay, do those words carry any weight for you? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Then why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I want you to be of one mind and one heart with your brothers. Why don't you do what I say? I want you to settle whatever grievances you have with one another. Why don't you do what I say? I want you to purify yourselves from everything that pollutes mind and body. Why don't you do what I say? I want you to honor God with your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you do what I say? I want you to use your gifts and your talents to serve others and to edify the church. Why don't you do what I say? Okay, I want you to submit to the endurance and the discipline of the upward call of the godly life, right? Set your hearts on things above, not things down here on the earth. So why do so many Christians neglect to do what God says in his word? Okay, we just prayed it again. We pray it every week. Thy will be done on earth. But then we who are down here on earth don't do the will of God. Okay, if you do what I say, the promise is there. I will be with you. I will deliver you. I will honor you. I will reward you. I am Jesus, and I have appeared to you for this purpose. Is there going to be risk? Yes. Is there going to be cost? Yes. But I'm not asking you to do anything that I myself have not already endured, and for your sake, by the way, and for my Father's glory. Okay, so Christ went up to Jerusalem to do his assigned task. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. For this purpose, I came to this outright. Father, glorify your name. Hebrews says that Christ learned obedience through his sufferings. Okay, in other words, he learned the experience of obedience that costs. Okay, and which God did deliver him, didn't he? But he did so after Christ died. Right? Hebrews says God was able to deliver him from death. Like, could have, yeah, but then we wouldn't have had a salvation. Right? Christ died first. He completed the work the Father gave him to do. Then God delivered his soul from Hades. Right? God delivered his soul from the grave. He raised him to life. I'd say that's deliverance. Right? Christ knew that his Father was going to deliver him, and so he intentionally obeyed. Okay? And so today he's glorified in heaven. Right, God glorified him because he obeyed. And that's what Philippians says, right? Because he submitted himself to the point of death, even the horrible death of the cross. That's why God highly exalted him. And now he's glorified. He calls us to a life no longer of disobedience, but of obedience. Okay, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Okay, so now you have a decision to make. Each one of us. Right? We have that decision to make. Paul says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I earnestly did what would be the natural thing for me to do, having just experienced what I just experienced. Verse 20, I declared immediately. It's the first audience I could find as soon as I got my sight back. I declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and what? Keep on living like ignorant pagans who don't know the Lord? No, do works befitting repentance. Okay, that's part of discipleship. That is discipleship. Do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, this is why I'm here in your court today, right? This is why the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, because I changed. Or I was changed, but I obeyed, even though it turned out to be costly for me, even though my own brothers, my fellow Jews didn't understand, they opposed me, right? My obedience has earned me the rejection of my peers and scorn and opposition. Okay, you see the connection, brothers? Obedience often brings side effects that the natural you would not want to bear, but you do it anyway, right? You do it anyway. My soul is troubled. Yes, my soul is troubled. But what am I supposed to say? Father, save me from this. Deliver me. Spare me from being made fun of. Spare me from the strain of toil, the hard work of endurance, Christian labor, self-sacrifice. For this reason, I came to this hour. This is why Christ has called me, right? This is why Christ appeared to each of you to make you his servants. Right, to make you his ministers, his witnesses. Okay, as children of God, you have certain duties and responsibilities now laid upon you. They come with the calling. They come with the territory. That's part of the calling of striving for the kingdom of God. So you have a decision to make as to whether to be obedient or disobedient. Right? To call Jesus your Lord is one thing, but to call him Lord and obey his will, that's what the Father will honor. Okay, so Philippians says that's why God honored him, because he obeyed. Okay, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is the Lord, right? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, but to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and to go on disobeying him, it cannot be. It cannot be. Okay, so like I said, he trusted God to deliver him, and God did deliver him after he obeyed. Right? God vindicated Jesus after he suffered. That suffering was what his obedience consisted of, right? And God saved him after. Right? Father, save me from this hour. Or don't, you know, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? It's for this reason I came to this hour, okay? Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen that week. And so you see Paul, likewise, not shying away from following Jesus, okay? He knew that preaching the Messiah was going to cost him. He says in Philippians that he suffered the loss of all things, friends, wealth, reputation. Okay, Philippians is written from jail, right? He's in a hole of dirt. Okay, but he considered the whole deal to be a bargain. I would give this up. I would give up much more for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Right? Paul is thrilled to belong to Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed at all to obey him. And in this scene, you know, even though he's standing there a prisoner by outward appearance, right? Most people would be ashamed to be standing where he's standing in chains. His heart is free, right? He has no reason to quake and tremble before either of these dignitaries. For this reason, I came to this hour to testify to you, sir. Okay, my master is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And no matter what people may say to me or do to me, I know whom I've believed. And my allegiance is to him, and all my days are at his disposal. Okay, so that's what he says, 22 and 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. Okay, that's confidence, right? To this day I stand. Obedience brings confidence, right? It's when you disobey, that's when you're afraid, right? Obedience brings confidence. To this day I stand, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Okay, as I've said before, the gospel is eminently reasonable. Okay, there's nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel was there in black and white in the Old Testament scriptures before baby Jesus ever drew a breath. Right, there it is in the prophets and Moses. Okay, what? What's in the prophets and Moses? That the Christ would suffer, the Messiah would suffer, he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Okay, when you know the Lord, and when you receive his commands and do them, when you do the will of the Father, that's when goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Right? Are you going to encounter trouble, opposition, people teasing? Naturally, yes, you will. But you will still have the confidence of knowing that the Father has you in his hand. The Father will vindicate you. He'll reward you. He will exalt you. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy, right? There is no other way to free your heart than to know that you're walking in step with the Spirit of God. Walk in the ways I have commanded you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your Father. You will be my sons and daughters. So the Lord Jesus did it. I want you saints to look at his example. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. Right, the Apostle Paul, he did it as well, imitating his master. Right? Imitate me as I imitate my master. To this day I stand, having help from God, testifying to the great and the small. And I also thought of the words of David way back when in the Old Testament. David, as he charged his son Solomon to about building the temple, this is from 1 Chronicles, he says, "As for you, my son, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Okay, for this purpose, each of you has come to this hour. Right, has come to whatever is facing you. Okay, you have your sins, you have your struggles with sin, you have things to work on, things to do for the sake of the kingdom. For this purpose, you have arrived at this moment. Be strong and do it. Okay, not like the Jews from the end of Jeremiah, which we'll see again tonight if you come, okay, where the Lord says, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. And they said, we won't listen to you. Okay, we surely will do according to the inclination of our own hearts. And they learned the shame and the disgrace of throwing off the yoke of God who called them, but they would not listen. Okay, he still calls now, right? As Jesus is calling you right now, he who was obedient calls you to full obedience, right? Gives you his word. I'll be with you. I'll deliver you, right? Gives you his commandments, though. Bible says his commandments are not burdensome. He's calling you to share in his glory. He's calling you to share in his reward and in his kingdom, right? Come, thou blessed of my Father, come share in your master's joy. So look beyond the risk, look beyond the cost, the opposition. Just do his commandments. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Okay, saints, you have work to do. You have relationships to nourish. You have sins to forsake. Examine your own heart, your own behavior, your own conduct, whatever's challenging you, wherever you're falling short of the will of God, and make the necessary changes. Okay, Jesus said, since you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So let's pray. You have a moment to decide. Are you going to obey or disobey the will of your Father? Now let's pray. My Father, thank you, Lord God, for your great, very great mercy, Lord, to us who, even though we have known about Christ and the redemption that there is through the cross, still are slow to get on board and to follow you and to put away things that are unclean, to put away things like malice and envy from our hearts, unclean words from our lips, evil thoughts about others, laziness, reluctance to sacrifice, to work. There is joy in serving Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You have set us the example. You have shown us the way. So we beg your forgiveness for our slothfulness and our sinfulness, and we pray for your Holy Spirit's power. Remind us of your word frequently. Give us a love for it, an appetite for your word. As you yourself said, Lord Jesus, my food and drink is to do the will of him who sent me. So may that same spirit have free reign in each of our hearts. May we love the name of Christ with all our soul, all the depths of our soul, and not just say that we're following you, but actually doing your will. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus, forever. And I pray, amen.